Deacons, the book of a pastor's heart. And the pastor involved is Pastor Paul. And we see into his heart more in this book than anything else. And let me begin by giving you something that may seem shocking to you, but Paul received persecution from three groups. Mistreatment by three groups. Number one, his own countrymen. He suffered tremendous things from the Jews, but he did not suffer most at the hands of the Jews. He also suffered at the hands of the Romans, but he did not suffer anything like at the hands of the Romans than he did of the third group. What is that? His own fellow believers. And we will look at four things in 2 Corinthians that they were saying about Paul that was just horrible, just terrible criticism of Paul. Now, the first thing we need to do, however, with the book of 2 Corinthians is to see its background that may be seen of the presence of Paul in four different places. Number one, Ephesus. What happened to Paul in Ephesus? What did he do from Ephesus that is so significant? What do you know about his stay in Ephesus? In the first place, we know this, that when Paul was in Ephesus, from here, 1 Corinthians was written. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He was still working, evangelizing, and ministering and to the church in Ephesus when he wrote a letter. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:8. 1 Corinthians 16:8. Now notice he is writing the letter of 1 Corinthians. And he tells us where he is and where he intends to stay for a while. Verse 8. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. In other words, I write to Corinth while I'm staying in Ephesus. And the reason, he says, I'm not coming to see you, Corinthians, right now, and the reason I'm staying in Ephesus is found in verse 9. A wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. While he was in Ephesus, he says, I'm going to stay on before I get down to the city, before I get to see you. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians, is going to stay. And he says, I'm staying until Pentecost because there is an open door here. So I stay here. While he did that, stayed in Ephesus, Paul's detractors in Corinth got worse and worse and worse. So while he was away, his detractors increased. And as a result, he says, well, I'm not ready to leave Ephesus yet, but I'm going to have to do something because things are going downhill fast in Corinth. So he makes what we call his quote-unquote hasty visit. We can call it the hasty visit. We can call it the painful visit. But it is a hasty, painful visit to Corinth. It's sort of as though Paul is going to say to the Ephesians, hang on, I'm going to be gone for a couple of weekends or a week, because I've got to put out the fire that's burning down in Corinth. And he therefore makes his hasty visit. And the second place he goes then is from Ephesus to Corinth. And he talks about that visit as being one in which he arrived in Corinth in a state of agony, in a state of pain, in a state of grief. He refers to that visit in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. He's made the hasty visit, and he writes back to them and says this, for I determined this for my own sake, that I will not come to you in sorrow again. So he is very much upset on this visit to Corinth, and he says, I will never do that again. Now, after that painful visit, Paul writes a letter, and it was a stinging letter. He goes back to Ephesus now, writes what we would call the stinging letter. Look at it at 2 Corinthians 2, 3 and 4. He's referring to his correspondence with them. And this is the very thing I wrote to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from those who make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be of you all. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, the sorrowful letter. Not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love that I have especially for you. Look at verse 9. For to this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Refers to it again in chapter 7, verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. So this stinging letter really causes them sorrow. From here, Paul goes back again to Corinth, to Ephesus. And at Ephesus, a fanatical uprising took place. He speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, for we do not want, verse 8, you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of living. That very well could be what happened in Ephesus. That could very well be the Ephesian riot. So he comes back from this painful short visit to Corinth, gets back in Ephesus, and lo and behold, a riot takes place. And he says, things got so bad that I despaired of life. Believe me, if we think Paul was a man that bounced around and was giddily happy all the time, this man was broken-hearted over and over and over again. I know I will not keep this promise, but having looked at 2 Corinthians and the suffering of Paul, I have promised myself that I never again will earn the right to ever say, I have troubles. No one knew it like Paul did. Well, this fanatical uprising takes place in Ephesus, and he says, well, you know, maybe I could get a load lifted if I could meet Titus. So I think I know where he is. I really need Titus with me to help me with my load. So notice, coming down to 2 Corinthians 7, he goes to Troas, hoping to meet Titus. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. Even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts inside, conflicts outside, but God who comforts the depressed. And once again, if you think that depression is necessarily the result of carnality, you may be assured of this. Paul understood depression. He knew what it was like to really be low. And so God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Titus gives him an encouraging report. Paul, things have gotten better at Corinth. And Paul is tremendously relieved. But remember, this is a time of Paul between Ephesus and Corinth just tearing his hair out over the condition of the churches that were there. Now, during this time, people also had a lot of criticism of Paul. And I want you to note out of 2 Corinthians the things for which Paul was criticized. And I will give them in a personal sense and then show them to you. Ask how you would like to be talked about this way by fellow believers to whom you invest or in whom you have invested your life. And let's suppose you are one like Paul who is giving everything he has to the ministry of the Word of God for believers. And here is the story about you. You are carnal. Your whole walk is after the flesh. Your whole walk is after the flesh. Would you like to hear that from a fellow believer? Did you know that's what the Corinthians said about Paul? He's a carnal believer. He's walking after the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:2. Paul Paul is brokenhearted as he writes these things. And there are certain ones that say Paul is carnal. I ask, when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. And so one of the first things that is held against Paul is carnal. First or Second Corinthians 10, 2. Of all people who you would accuse of not walking by the flesh, wouldn't it have been Paul? But it was. Second. And the second one is more of a personal insult. And it went something like this. Paul, you're ugly. We can't stand your ugly face. You don't impress anybody, you ugly Jew. Yeah, that's what they said. And you know, you stand up there and speak, and your speech is so far from refined. It's so far from being cultured. You are just contemptible in the way you speak. 2 Corinthians 10:10. They say his letters are weighty and strong. What's that mean? Yeah, you're tough in a letter. You're strong in a letter. But when you come among us, you're a big wimp. You can write it. Further, his personal presence is unimpressive. Paul, you don't impress anyone. You're not good looking. You're unimpressive. Next, your speech is contemptible. So here we go. Christians saying of Paul, you're carnal. You are unimpressive. You are contemptible in the way you talk. Furthermore, Paul, you mistreat the church. You mistreat the church. Now, to understand that, we need to, well, let's look at it first. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? That's their complaint against Paul. You didn't treat us right, Paul. And if we'd go to the first of the book, you know, one of the things that Paul did that they couldn't, that made him so mad? You see, much of the church of Corinth was carnal. And I don't care what you do. You cannot please a carnal believer. Here's what happened. And I've seen this logic used. You say, I will come and see you soon. And they said, okay, Paul, that's your word. You said you come and see us soon. Paul got sick and didn't make it. Therefore, Paul is a liar. I have had enough experience in the ministry to go back and think of an instance that you don't remember, and I don't want you to remember. But I remember saying once to someone who was very upset that I will talk to you about this very soon. They said, okay, we'll be waiting for your phone call. Well, before I made that phone call, I learned some things that I didn't know was going on. And they threw a lot of light on the situation. And I called back and I said, no, I have changed my mind because I have no new facts. And I will not talk to you about it. They sent me a certified letter. Pastor, you're a liar. No, I had a second thought. Is that okay? Is it all right for a person to have a second thought? Do you ever have them? Promise something that you'll do and then think about it later and say, no, wait a minute. I jumped into that trap too soon. And Paul saw that over and over. And Paul, you said you'd come and see us. And you didn't do it. And therefore, Paul, you are a liar, guilty of mistreating the church at Corinth. Paul, this had to cut like everything. You are not an apostle. You are an imposter. Look at chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Especially in verse 12, he has to say, look, I've got the credentials of an apostle. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and miracles and wonders. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. And this has got to be pretty caustic, doesn't it? Pardon me. Isn't that the tone of these next words? Pardon me. Forgive me this wrong. And Paul is being very, very caustic with these believers. And consequently, Paul went through agony that is hard to believe. And I think you all got a card, did you? I didn't. Huh? Pardon me! Thank you, Kenny. Thank you.
I have Ken.
Thank you. Okay, just Ken. Look down the back of that card. And listen to the things that that express pain, weak, going down the column, tears, sorrow, persecutions, beatings, distress, fasting, tumult, stripes, affliction. Anguish, labor, peril, fightings. That was the pain and the suffering and the agony of Paul that he went through in the book of Corinthians. And that's why I conclude something that I had not really seen before. Paul suffered badly at the hands of the Jew. He suffered badly at the hands of the Romans. He suffered immeasurably at the hands of Christians. And the book of 2 Corinthians is all about that. I wrote several years ago several seminaries and said, as one who has attended your seminary, And one who has been a pastor for almost 30 years, it was then, I would like to make a suggestion for your exegesis courses for all pastoral candidates. They must exegete 2 Corinthians. And you'll feel something there that only a pastor can feel, and that Paul felt in the deepest sense of the word. Now, unique to Corinthians are two kinds of passages. And one of them is that which begins the book, and it is this. Paul, your seminary curriculum is not just learning the Bible. Your seminary curriculum is to go through and learn this. The stress dash consolation dash service pattern. And if you do not learn to go through this, you do not qualify for the ministry. Now let's look at that in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verses 3 through 11. Now, in this little section, Paul is being taught that you must hurt. That's a must. And you must learn how to get consolation from the Word of God. Because until you have done that, you can't serve anybody. And he's saying, I think, the same thing to every believer. You must suffer stress and learn how to get consolation from the Word of God, or you will be of benefit to no one. Now, we don't like that. I don't like that. I want to help those that are in stress. I don't want to go through it myself before I can help you. I don't want to take stress 101. And I don't want to take application of the word to my own life 101. You mean before I can help you? Yes, you do. We must go through it before we can help anybody. Now, in these verses 3 through 11, I want you to know that the word comfort, this is in verses 3 through 11, where he's teaching this stress consolation service pattern. I would like to point out to you that the word comfort occurs in that short period of verses. It occurs in some form no less than 10 times. And I would like to point out to you that the word affliction or stress occurs no less than 8 times. And the stress is that which is placed on Paul, and the comfort is that which Paul gets from the Word of God, and the Lord says, now you're ready. Now you've been to school. Now you're a graduate. You know what it is to hurt. You know what stress is. You know how to get comfort from the Word. Now you can preach. Now you can help someone else. additional fact to see how this theme echoes throughout 2 Corinthians. In chapters 1 through 9, comfort is referred to 17 times. Chapters 1 through 9, comfort 17 times. In that same section, affliction 12 times. Now let's notice the pattern beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Can you see the pattern? You have the affliction. God comforts you so you can do what? So you can comfort others. Trying to think of a good example of a road that some of you may have been down, and I want to be very careful because I don't want to hurt anyone. Please don't raise your hand, but have you ever lost a child, little baby? Are you qualified to help anyone else? Oh, a little bit. I don't know what that's like. Have you ever been in that situation and derived comfort from the Word of God, and now you can say to another person, I know how to help you? Well, that's the way God prepares us to help others. And reading once again in verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction. See, everything there is personal. My affliction, my comfort, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. How do we learn to apply the comfort of Scripture? By going through it. I don't really like that kind of seminary training. Do you? That's not the kind that we really relish. But Paul is really being strong. If you haven't been through it and applied the Word of God, how do you expect to help anybody else? And therefore, Paul, probably more than any other man, could look at any affliction that you are in and say, I understand. I've been there. And it is not my experience of being there that helps. I've been there, and I use the word successfully to get through it. Now you can open your mouth. Now you're qualified to speak. Now you're qualified to teach. And this is what we have in this little section. Now notice one other thing. These introductory verses on the stress consolation service section. You see, we don't think of everything that happens is God polishing us for His service. And God knocks out all of our front teeth. And He says, I want you to understand the toothless. I give you a disease that cannot be cured. Because I want to see if in that class you will go to the Word of God, find help for yourself, And then I will say, graduate, go out there and serve me. You've earned the right to open your mouth. Well, notice this breaks into two sections. First of all, deadly peril from men, verses 8 through 11. No, back up. Divine comfort from God, 3 through 7. Divine comfort from God, 3 through 7. Reading 6. If we are afflicted, it's ultimately for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, that is divine comfort from God. Now, I think it's interesting. Is it God as God, God as Lord, or God in what capacity does he comfort us? Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. And so the idea is it's the God as the source of comfort, as our Father, our caregiver, our protector, our director, the one who is faithful to us. Now notice in verses 8 through 11, while we have divine comfort from God, we have deadly peril from men. And that begins in verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to you in Asia, that we were burdened excessively, beyond our strength. What's he saying? We couldn't make it. I couldn't make it. I was at the end of my rope. Beyond our strength. So that you know, we even despaired of living. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And why were things so bleak and hopeless and helpless? What words? You see them? In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raiseth the dead. And so Paul is able to say, I didn't think I'd make it another day. I despaired of life. I had a sense of rotting death in myself. But that's all good. Because I was taught, Paul, you cannot trust yourself. And so this is a wonderful book of this pattern that is there. Now, notice one other thing. Notice in verse 2, the word grace. And I'm simply going to give you this as a listing because I think it is a very important thing to grasp in all of Paul's writings. Paul's writings always, always, always begin with grace and end with grace. I mean, that is Paul's mark. And in between those two things is the content of the book. Paul begins and ends with grace. That is always his pattern. I'll start you out on the list. First, grace, Romans 1:7. Ending with grace, Romans 16:20. in between grace and grace is teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:3 begins with grace. 1 Corinthians 16:23 ends with grace, and the content or the teaching is in between. Paul begins with grace in 2 Corinthians 1:2. He ends with grace in 13:14. And in between is teaching. I'll give you one more and quote the rest. Paul never violates this pattern. Galatians 1:3 begins with grace. Galatians 6:18 ends with grace. And in between is the teaching. Grace, teaching, grace. Let me just read the rest. Grace, Ephesians 1:2. Grace, last chapter, 6:24. Beginning grace, Philippians 1:2. Ending, 4:23. Colossians 1:2, beginning. Ending, 4:1. And so forth. Through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. This is Paul's pattern all the way through. It is grace and grace and grace and grace. Very soon, when I get back, if I don't have a Pauline-like experience on the ship and the thing sinks, we're going to begin on Sunday the 19th by saying, through these doors over here, our speaker for the morning is about to enter. And the doors will open, and a man will step through, and he will say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to all in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace. And he will walk from right over there and take a stand right here. And he will begin by saying, I have 2 points to make this morning. I want to make a point that you have wealth in the heavenly places. And then he'll lean over the pulpit and say, now, I want you to understand you have an obligation to walk in that same manner. And then he will head back to the door. And what will his parting words be in Ephesians? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's the teaching of Paul, beginning, middle, and end. One other thing we need to say tonight. Each book of the New Testament has a unique contribution. It's not that the same truths are not taught in all of the books, because they are, but there's always one book that teaches a truth in a especially full way. For example, Paul mentions the resurrection in probably all of his letters, but where does he do his fullest job on the resurrection? Come on. 1 Corinthians 15, right? It's found other places, but that is the key. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians, for example, talks about giving on the first day of the week. Where does Paul teach giving like he teaches no other place? As a matter of fact, I would say this. If you do not know these chapters, we do not know anything about New Testament giving. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Second Corinthians 8 and 9 is the key passage in the Word of God about giving. And if we do not understand the principles of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about giving, we do not understand giving at all. Would our ushers understand where this Sunday morning? And I would use not the term, will you come forward for the offering, but I would use the term of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Would you please come forward this morning to receive the grace? That's what Paul calls it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Giving is grace. Do you think the average believer would understand that giving is called grace? But this is what it is. It's not the giving. It's not the plea. It's not the pledge. It's the grace. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, key passage on that subject. Now, one other thing has to enter into 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. And that's this. They aren't going to listen to Paul if they don't think he's an apostle. And therefore, in 2 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and 13, Paul vindicates his apostleship. He says, I am a real apostle, and I can vindicate it in 10 through 13. So those two passages are critical. Where does Paul vindicate his apostleship? In 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. Where does Paul teach us the true nature of giving as grace? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And where does he give us the true qualification for service? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, distress, consolation, pattern that is so important. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to understand it in order to obey it. And as we soon launch into the book of Ephesians, to find out our wonderful wealth and our walk, may our eyes and hearts be opened by the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.